Good morning, Harmony. Why don't you stand in body and spirit and worship with us? Happy 2 years here at Harmony Toluca Lake. This next song, I need you to remember that when you call on the name of Jesus, great things can happen. Amen.
Jesus, now it's time.
give God some praise this morning. Amen. This song is a very simple chorus. So when you feel comfortable, sing it out with us.
Behold, Jehovah, seated on the throne. Abba, Father, the well that overflows, the God who was and is and shall be forevermore. And
heaven, standing on holy ground in this moment, we say amen. Lord God, for you know what we need. Lord God, we lift our hands in surrender. We bow our hearts to you in your presence, and we say, so shall it be. And Lord God, whatever we declare here on earth, so shall it be in heaven. Lord God, whatever we say right now, whatever we need, whether it be healing, deliverance, freedom right now, Lord God, we declare it so, because you hear us. You hear us, oh God. There is no blockage. We stand under an open heaven right now. We cry with the angels and we say, holy, holy, holy are you, oh God. Holy are you, oh Lord. We humbly bow before you in this moment and we say, amen.
Time, okay? Let's praise God together.
Oh. That's just a taste of what's going to be happening on Friday. Yes. So, yes, we are living in the overflow, and we are covered by God's grace. Amen? Yes, amen. It is such a blessing. Today we celebrate 2 years of ministry here at Harmony Toluca Lake, and we give thanks for those who were here from the very beginning, and those who are here between then and now, and also welcome to everyone who is new to this place, this loving, affirming, inclusive faith community. It is such a blessing. Last week, we started our new sermon series, and it's called Short Stories by Jesus, and we focused on the Good Samaritan story. And we were talking about, and I'm not going to recap entirely, but, well, I guess I'm going to give a question on something of what is a parable? What is a parable? Anybody want to take a stab at what a parable is? Yes?
Maybe a fictional story that tells about the realities of life.
Yep. So that, and is it a long story?
No,
so it's a short story, and it can be talking, and it does reflect about life. Are there any lessons to be learned in a parable? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so it is sort of church speak. Now, I also want to go back, though, and say that if you missed last week's sermon, if you miss any of the week's sermons and you'd like to catch up on those, go to harmonytl.org, and over there on the heading, it says Toluca Lake, and you can find out a lot of information. But one of those sermons, I got to tell you, you know, I'm not tooting my horn, but I'm going to toot Melinda's horn, because on September 1st, she gave a heck of a sermon. Yeah, but are you ready? Yeah. And we were indeed blessed then as we are now. Amen. So the second thing I want to talk about then, so we tie in Good Samaritan, we tie in parable because there are spiritual lessons, there are moral lessons, and it's not just one, it could be many within that short story for interpretation. The other thing, though, too, that we grab a hold of without a complete recap is that we talk about the importance of community and ongoing relationships. That is key. And that was one of the keys that we take away from the Good Samaritan story. So with that, I'm going to invite Kim Hillman to come forward, and she is going to read this morning's scripture focus, and it is from chapter 15 of Luke, verses 1 through 10. And it's from the message, and the verses will be up on the TV monitors.
By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Would you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep." Count on it, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 people, good people, in no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. "Celebrate with me, I found my lost coin." Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
And Kim. So this past July, I had the good fortune of being able to take a bit of a respite, a vacation, and enjoy 2 weeks away. And I spent a lot of that in the amazingly gorgeous Scotland countryside. And so what you see is one of those photos that I took, and it was just a nice way to relax. Of course, you see a lamb there, which goes into my sermon. So, but it was yet again another check point for me on my bucket list of trips. And I want to thank you for allowing me that time to rejuvenate. So one morning on my Scotland journey, the tour group, they ventured forth, and they went to a working sheep farm. Now, it's very interesting, this working sheep farm, because when you have a working sheep farm, that means there are sheep dogs. And these are very talented sheepdogs. And the very interesting thing about these particular dogs is they just don't turn them loose. They are actually trained for 2 years before they are put into action. 2 years of hard work. And each dog had its own set of whistles. Now you can imagine, because there were at least 12 dogs that were working, and each one had its own set. It's truly amazing, truly, and quite a treat. Well, so it is here at that point when I learned, as it was back in the day in first century Judaism, that sheep aren't actually kept for killing. They're actually, their main purpose, their main use is for wool. And so it was interesting because, so you sit there and you think, oh, well, who's personally responsible for the sheep? Well, it's obvious, it's got to be the shepherd. And he's carefully watching, he's looking after them, because if he loses a sheep from the flock, that's a major loss. That's a huge loss. Well, as we heard in today's scripture reading that Kim provided for us, that's what happened to the shepherd in the first of these two parables when he said, and when Jesus tells us, he says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. And to have done that, that's costly. Now, I like that because I found that being costly, that it's interesting that sort of ties in then it leads into the second parable, because that one focuses a little bit about money. Or so it seems that it's about money. It's actually more than money. But we have coinage to work with. Because what did Jesus say in this one? He says, imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. All right, well, oftentimes in these parables, I got to tell you straight up, on these two parables that Jesus gives us, traditional focus is placed upon the lost sheep and the lost coin as though they were the ones who got lost. I'm stressing that again. Its usual focus is about them. They're the ones that got lost, and they were the ones in the wrong, and somebody needs to go along and bring them back and straighten them out. In other words, make these sinners see the error of their ways. That's the traditional focus. And I'm sitting there thinking, really? Huh. Let's look at those two sentences that start each parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one. Imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Okay, now, who did the losing? It wasn't that, oh, well, we're going to blame it on that bad sheep. It's not like the coin said, forget you other 9, I'm rolling out of here, right? It's not like either planned to get lost. And point of fact, when we're talking about repentance, and that's usually the emphasis that's placed on these two parables, well, hello, sheep and coins can't repent, right? So who did the losing? The shepherd. The woman. And notice, in that story, the shepherd didn't expel that sheep just because it bleated blasphemy. It's not like the shepherd said, no, you just grazed on some non-kosher grass. You got to get out of here. It's not like the coin was tarnished and cast out. In both instances, what we do is we have the shepherd and the woman, and they're the ones on the search for what was lost. They had a problem, and they had to go out and fix it. Now, let's take and separate these two stories for a moment, because it makes sense as to why the shepherd suddenly is going to be uber concerned from a sheep that has wandered off. Which, by the way, that's what sheep do. They wander. And that missing 1 out of 100 is extremely important to him, extremely important to that shepherd, just like all the others, because his motto is, find the sheep, the flock is complete. Find the sheep. The flock is complete. Now, did the sheep in this parable story find its way back home by itself? No, that's not what it said. So what it indicates to us is the shepherd journeyed out and went as long as it took, light a day, dark a night, whatever dangers are in store, it did not matter. The search goes on until the sheep is found. It has to continue, whether it's found dead or alive. It has to be found. That is the shepherd's main goal. And the tireless search, here's the key, the tireless search doesn't stop. The tireless search doesn't stop. Now, just so you know, this is interesting to me, is that a lost sheep, now you would think that a lost sheep can sit there and go, bah, bah, help me, bah, right? It's interesting that that's usually not the case. Did you know that if a sheep is out there in the land by itself, it becomes fear-filled? And do you know what it does? Just like humans, it curls up and then it lies down in brush, wild brush, because it doesn't want to be seen or heard from would-be predators. That is interesting to me, because then what happens is that sheep is immobilized. It's like a rock. And so when the shepherd actually does come across it and find it, it is upon the shepherd to bear its full weight and carry it home. That to me is really interesting. Tireless search, tireless effort. Now we go to the second story, and you may be thinking, and because it's right there on the page, and it says, I mean, what's the big deal? What's the big deal here about a woman losing a coin? I mean, come on. It's a coin. If anybody in here lost a quarter, I don't think you'd lose your mind over it. I mean, you might get up from your seat, and you look around and go, well, I know I lost a quarter here somewhere, but it's like, ah, whatever, and you move on. It's a coin. Well, here you go. And this is the reason why we dig beyond what's on the page. Because here's a woman, and it's not just any coin. And that's a key moment to realize here. I want you to know that this is actually an asset that would have brought her into a marriage. This is an asset that is well beyond any kind of money. It's most likely that these 10 coins that are mentioned and referenced in this story, this is 10 silver pieces that this woman, Jewish woman, because this is a Jewish marriage custom, that she scraped and saved for. 10 silver pieces. Why is that important? Because at that point, when she has the 10, she strings them up for a necklace, or she makes it into a headdress. And it is that point that it is her property, and it allows her to get married. This is a marriage custom. It has the ancient equivalent of a marriage ring. Imagine if she lost now one of those coins. That is costly. That's huge. No wonder she's losing her mind. No wonder she gets on the floor on all fours and she's looking around and scouring and going to every nook and cranny. Because this moment is totally dependent upon her. It's her diligence. She has to do the searching, because it's not like the coin is calling out for attention, just like that sheep. It's her diligent search, her diligent effort. Now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. No wonder that shepherd, when he finds his sheep, no wonder when that woman finds her coin, that they are just going crazy. It's exaggerated. It's like, come celebrate with me. I just found my lost sheep. Come celebrate with me. I just found my lost coin. No wonder that now it makes sense. It makes perfect sense. Nevertheless, now, you see, that's where the story ends. Because to me, when I looked at that, I was like, isn't that interesting that we now need to tie that back to the very beginning? We go back to those first three verses. Those first three verses are extremely important. Because this is where we get to Jesus' bigger point. We get to a challenge. Jesus presents us with a challenge. So you see, there was all this mumbling and grumbling in this first three verses. The Pharisees, the religious scholars, they're just mumbling and grumbling, not all happy with Jesus. It's not happy. And you're almost like, dudes, what's wrong with you? In chapter 14, he went to the house of a Pharisaic leader. It's not like he's ignoring you, but here he is, and you know why they're upset with him now? Because he has the audacity to blur the lines. Jesus is blurring the lines between who is in and who is out. who is worthy and who is unworthy in the eyes of whomever is casting out. He is actually mingling with and is having time and sharing meals with people like tax collectors and persons of ill repute and prostitutes and people that should be just remain lost, just outside, leave them out there. Judged. They are judged as not part of the community. Ties into our question today. You see, the Pharisees and scribes, they have this righteousness about them. Their righteousness is a barrier. Their righteousness is separating them from those that they've cast out. Where is the joy and wholeness in that? They're placing up barriers where Jesus is doing his divine best to tear them down. You talk about tension, we're not talking just religious tension, we're not talking about societal tension, we're talking about human, basic human tension. And here's Jesus saying, and this is where when you take a look at a parable, you have to look at the multiple meanings because it has so many. And you look at the metaphor, here's what Jesus is saying is God is the shepherd. God is the woman searching for the one sheep that's out there somewhere, but not in the flock. God is the one coin, looking for the one coin that's out there somewhere, but it's not on the chain. Now, for those who heard this, I got to tell you, this is interesting as well to me. This was a new thing. They weren't used to this. They're used to something else, having heard something completely different. What do you mean that God actually searches? What do you mean that God actually searches for us? Because back then, and even some may say right now, you know, if you want some mercy, get on your knees. Get on your knees and crawl to Jesus. Get on your knees and maybe humbly and bow down to God and pray. Pray for God's pity, for his mercy. That's self-abasement. The Holy One doesn't go out searching for anyone? Well, I got to tell you straight up. You want a story? I'll give you a story. Because at 19 years old, if God hadn't have gone searching for me, I'd have had a whole different kind of trajectory in my life. At 19 years old, things were not going well for Pastor Mark. And I'm telling you straight up, if it hadn't have been for God searching for me and grabbing a hold of my heart when it had some hard-heartened valves, if Jesus hadn't persistently done that and searched for me and got a hold of me and desperately searched for me and kept trying to figure a way in and out, if God had not carried me up when I needed to be made whole, Pastor Mark wouldn't be a pastor. Pastor Mark would have been something else and probably dead. Just saying. God searched for me, just like God searches for all of us. That's healing power. And it's not just for me, it's for the body. And that's when we have rejoicing. And these kind of stories, my friends, it's not just my story. All of you have these stories. Every one of us have these stories in our life. And we need to be sharing these stories, not just putting them up on a bookshelf. We need to be sharing these stories with one another because this is a community that wants to hear the stories because this is an inclusive, affirming, supportive, caring place. Am I right? Yes. And so these Pharisees and scribes, they're not just, and you know what? I'm not going to just lay it at these two groups. What I'm going to say is that anyone who's got a separatist attitude and a belief system, what they're doing is they're basing God's delight upon merit. They're basing it upon merit, where there's no mercy. There's no mercy in that. Talk about a begrudging spirit. That's an exclusionary way of thinking. That's not inclusive. Tell me, in that instance, whose spirit is the one that's actually far from God? The combination of these two parables, when you combine them, it is about learning to rejoice. It is about calling everyone together to celebrate. That being saved isn't primarily about being rescued as much as it's about being drawn into the eternal celebration, to celebrate. And for the Pharisees and every naysaying voice in the church that tells us otherwise, the question for each of us is, who are you ready to party with? Who are you ready to party with? I got pneumonia. I'm ready to party with pneumonia, right? But that's the truth. Who are you ready to party with? You got to think about that question and answer it. The rejoicing happens when the community is complete and there is no such category as the one and the 99. That's not right because the community has to be whole when all are included and none are lost. That's when. And it's incumbent upon us to notice that and when someone is missing, because the one who is missing is as important to God as all of her beloved children. Am I right? Yes, because all of us are beloved children. And that said, what is it going to take for us to notice that? What is it going to take us to notice who is not here in community? What effort is it going to take for us to find him or her? Because that takes work and it requires the efforts of the whole community. Everyone in the community. In relation to harmony, it requires the efforts of everyone in the community to welcome those on the fringes of society, to welcome those on the margins, to care for the broken and hurting. Because I got to tell you right now, it is not just the efforts of the pastor. It is not the efforts. We can't just rely on the efforts of the worship leader, Melinda Hale. Just can't do it. We can't just rely on the efforts of the leadership team. It requires everyone to be in this together. For community. And this, my friends, is a call to action. This is a call to action, and that is our challenge. And by these diligent efforts, by our diligent efforts with God, with us, and by fully committing to living into ongoing relationships, closing any existing gaps that may be there, then and there is the potential for joy and wholeness. Joy and wholeness. Which Jesus speaks about and God rejoices. And it is then and there we will be forever changed. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Creator, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be with one another in community, to be able to have this opportunity to just relax and be with you and in this community, and also help open up our hearts and our minds to be able to figure out and understand who it is we're to party with, that this is an inclusive, affirming faith community, and that everyone is welcome. Open our hearts to that everyone is welcome into our hearts, and help us to see the way so that we can walk in the way of Jesus this day and always. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we do this last worship song together?
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your somebody.